If you have your Bibles, open with me to Jeremiah, if you would, in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, several weeks ago, we began a study in this marvelous Old Testament prophecy, the longest prophecy in the Bible at 52 chapters. Jeremiah preached for 40 years without a convert. And there are many interesting things that we can learn from the prophet as we will pick and choose. As we go along, I don't mean that in any negative sense, but it's a very long book, and to preach it verse by verse would take a long time. I'd probably hit retirement before I finished. So I'm going to be somewhat selective as I go along chapter by chapter and preach as I pray and decide during the week what the Lord would lay upon my heart to share. Now this morning I'm going to talk about vision. It's been said every great work begins with a vision. So it is the entire book of Jeremiah. The whole of his life began with a vision from God, a vision of God, a vision of what God would do in Israel. Let's read all about it in verses 11 and following of chapter 1, Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster would be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declared the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Verse 17, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is vision? You hear that word. I suppose, as one of my seminary professors once said, meaning is use. How you use a term so often in the English language determines its meaning. So I could say vision in terms of what I can see. My vision is poor. Or I can speak in terms of that which is beautiful. My wife says, how do I look? And I can say, Diane, you are a vision. And I say that every day, too, as a matter of fact. No. You can think in terms of beauty. We can also think in terms of seeing not the physical, but the metaphysical, the supernatural, seeing into the future. We often hear of people who are psychics, who have crystal balls. When I was in New Orleans, we'd go down to Bourbon Street and we'd see people with tarot cards. And they would take these magical cards and tell you they could read your future for a price. Visa, MasterCard accepted. Some people can look into the future, they say, and see all kinds of things. What is vision? Well, I suppose the definition I found last night on the internet is good. The ability to discern the future with regard to your life and your world. Now, that's great if you're a palm reader or if you have a crystal ball. But if you're a Christian, vision means much more than that. Because we do worship a God, a true God, a living God. We don't worship a code. And therefore, when we talk in terms of vision, biblical vision, it goes beyond simply a discernment or a feeling about the future. It moves to the realm of certainty, according to the sacred scripture. In fact, I could say this, authentic biblical vision is the God-given ability to see and discern what God is specifically doing in your life, your church, your world, right now, and in the future. Wouldn't you like to live like that? Let me say that again. Authentic biblical vision is the God-given ability to to see and discern what God is specifically doing in your life, your church, and your world right now and in the future. I went to a fish fry last night, annual reunion of the family to get together, and they were pulling out pictures from 1960 and 1941, showing Aunt Maud and a number of these different individuals in the family, some of whom I've known, who have died, some I've never met before. And I enjoy the food at a family reunion, but too often there's so much reminiscing about the good old days that if you are under the age of 50 or 60, you don't have much of a good time because you weren't there for the good old days. And so it's an interesting thing to me. But I thought about that last night, about vision, about moving forward, about thinking ahead. I think Jeremiah has, I know he has a vision in this chapter. There's no crystal ball, there's no palm reading, but God speaks to him. And he has an unusual vision, and he begins to understand the future, what God is going to do with his people. Now the Bible says for us to know the will of God. In fact, in Ephesians 5:17 it says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's another way of saying, have a sense of vision about you. Personal vision, how you live your life. A vision for your church. That's what your officers have been working on the past 2 years, is developing a vision. What we believe specifically and particularly God would have us to do as a local body of Christ here in Tampa. But also for our world. We read from Scripture that God has a vision for the world. He's fulfilling that. But the Bible says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. The Bible also says in the book of Acts, David fulfilled or served the purpose of God in his time. Would you like somebody to say that about you when you die? David fulfilled the purpose of God in his life before he died. That is, God had a will for his life. God had a plan for his life. And there were many twists and turns and even sinful behavior, and somehow, someway, the sovereign Lord figured all of that into the equation. And David, a man after God's own heart, fulfilled God's will in his time. We read that about the Lord Jesus in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. We studied it last Wednesday night. Jesus said, "I finished the work you gave me to do." Imagine that. There were still lots of people that were blind, a lot of bodies that still needed healing. Rome was still in control, and yet Jesus was on the Father's timetable. He knew the will of the Father. He lived it and fulfilled it, and he could say, "I finished the work you've given me to do." That's peaceful. That's peace. I'd like to live with that type of contentment. Well, I wanted to make some observations this morning about vision. A lot of people have visions. You read about it, you can see it on TV. Watch the episode of, what's her name? Raven. Yeah, Raven the psychic, you know. She has visions all the time, you know. She sees the future. And then she responds to it, and it's a comedy show. And I enjoy it. I've watched it several occasions. That's not what I'm talking about, though. What is biblical vision? I mean, Jeremiah has a vision here, and it's kind of weird. An almond tree and a boiling pot. I think about a boiling pot, and I think about getting burned. It fell over on me. God uses these metaphors to explain something. So I want to make three quick observations this morning about vision that concerns ourselves as individuals, our church, and our world. Here's number one. Authentic biblical vision presupposes an intimate relationship with God. Authentic biblical vision presupposes a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. We learned during the first message a month ago that Jeremiah had a rich and abiding relationship with God. And we learn this in verses 4 through 10 of the first chapter. Look at verse 4. The Lord graciously revealed His word to Jeremiah. And if that weren't enough, in verses 5 and 6 and 7, notice God knew Jeremiah and appointed him a prophet even before he was born. Look at verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And so God had this intimate relationship with Jeremiah before he did anything. In fact, it's so intimate, there's even conflict. What's a relationship without conflict? I remember when I was in seminary, Diane and I were freshly married. We were living on the second floor. We fought so much that I'm sure most people in the complex doubted whether or not we'd last the Christian experience, much less the ministry. We fought all the time. But there was a couple down the hall that said, we never fight at all. We've never had a fight. We don't fight, period. And I learned later, I felt bad at the time, but I learned later, they probably didn't have much of a relationship. Because with the relationship comes conflict. And where there are sinners, there's a difference of opinion. And so you don't solve anything by ignoring that. You deal with it. Here's Jeremiah, even with a bit of conflict. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. He disagrees with God. He says, Lord, sovereign Lord, I'm only a child. I don't know how to speak. Same type of attitude Moses had. He said, Lord, I don't know about this. God says, no, I correct you, I instruct you, I will touch you. Look at verses 7 through 10. But the Lord said to me, don't be saying I'm a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to rescue you, declares the Lord. And the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I have appointed you a prophet. And so on and so forth. You see, God had an intimate relationship with Jeremiah. And this is demonstrated prior to him receiving a vision. Why is this important? Well, I always get a little nervous when people start talking about having a vision. And so often it points to self-advertisement. Have you ever noticed that? I had a vision. I had a vision last night. God wants you to do this. God wants me to do this, this, and this. And as I listen to that person, I want to look at their life more carefully and examine the fruit of their life. Because you see, the fruit, as Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And if you see the fruit in a person's life, that reveals a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then perhaps there's some credibility when someone says, I had a vision. I want God's will. That begins with Jesus. You'll notice Jeremiah is in no hurry to launch a ministry. God comes to him, speaks, touches his life, has an intimate relationship, but he's humbled by it. And that's usually the case whenever somebody really has an encounter with the living God. They're not strutting like a peacock, but they're humble before God. And they say, Lord, I'm too young, or Lord, I'm not equipped. Because they're so taken by the presence of God, they're not really taken with themselves. Isn't it funny how so often visions and special effects that we take for Christian involvement somehow show self-advertisement and pride? Not according to Scripture. Biblical vision begins with an intimate relationship to God, and I want you to pray for that. You want God's will for your life? You want God's vision? Seek God's face. Say, Lord, I want to know what you want for my life. You created me. The Bible says you're real, you're alive. Therefore, help me to know you. If I don't know you, if I'm just playing games, help me to know you. Make yourself real to me. Authentic biblical vision presupposes an intimate relationship with the living God. That's just the beginning. A second observation. Authentic biblical vision is rooted in sacred Scripture. See, not only does it involve the subjective, that is a relationship to God, which you read about in verses 4 through 10, Jeremiah's interaction. But it's also objective. If you'll look at verses 11 through 16, you'll notice that this vision is surrounded by the Word of God. Look at verse 11 with me. The Word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? Just like in verse 4, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. I see a branch and an almond tree. The Word of the Lord, the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly in verse 12. And what did you say this? For I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. You see, the weird thing that Jeremiah saw is only important because God's word was being fulfilled in light of it. And that's true of biblical vision. It's always anchored and rooted in God's word. And so, if you think you've had some sort of a vision, God's told you to do something in your church or in your life personally, and it doesn't reconcile with behavior the Bible calls for, you can be sure perhaps you've had a vision, but you may need to question the origin of that vision. There are a lot of false and spurious visions in this world. A lot of people are always having visions. I find that a number of these are completely avoiding what God has clearly told them to do in sacred Scripture. And that's scary. This passage makes it abundantly clear that the mysterious particulars of an actual vision are not the focus, too. The focus is clearly upon the timeless principles of God's Word. In other words, God is not concerned with almond trees or boiling pots. There's no hidden meaning in these things. You ever notice that sometimes you'll have a weird dream and you try to find that hidden meaning in all those elements of the dream? I had a dream the other night that this big army of people, I was dreaming about wedding receptions for some reason. That's because we're planning one and paying money for one. But I was dreaming there was a fight over a hall, and we were trying to rent the hall. And a lot of my ancestors were there who were all Irish, and they were all standing there with cigars and martinis and hatchets. And they were going against the owner of the hall and arguing on my behalf. And I woke up, and I swore I'd never said that to anybody because that was a weird dream or a vision. But it has nothing to do with sacred scripture. It has everything to do with anxiety about paying for a wedding. See? But God's Word says that this will be fulfilled according to my Word. And that's what he's trying to communicate to Jeremiah, that vision is rooted in God's Word. God is not concerned about almond trees and boiling pots. There's no hidden meanings in these things to be discovered. They're simply used for illustration's sake. Have you ever noticed in the book of Daniel, when Daniel, who interpreted some of the weirdest visions in the Bible, I mean weird stuff on the wall. Remember what happened whenever he interpreted those dreams and those visions? The king came and said, "Oh, this guy can read anything. This guy knows everything." And they wanted to decorate him and they wanted to give him gifts. And you remember what Daniel did? "Save it, king. Save it. The God of heaven and earth is the one who revealed this to me. This isn't the big deal, the writing on the wall and that sort of thing. It is the fulfillment of his word and his plan. That's the big deal. That's the big picture." Do people have unusual visions these days? Yes. Martin Luther said that. He made it clear. Satan is very powerful. He describes himself as an angel of light. "You've had something weird, something happened. I had a vision. I need to shack up with my boyfriend. I had a vision that God wants us doing this, that, and the other," even though Scripture explicitly forbids it. You can rest assured that the vision, whether it's real or not, is not of God. So be careful. Authentic biblical vision is based upon and rooted in sacred Scripture. Further, the vision was clearly intended as a means to an end rather than an end in and of itself. The vision was intended as a supernatural picture and the reality of judgment of pagan kings located to the north. Too often we receive visions, or visions receive so much attention to the point that the exclusion of truth, exclusion of sacred truth, takes place. Somebody tells you they have a vision. They had a vision, they told her, "God gave me a vision that you're supposed to marry so-and-so." "Well, thank you very much, even though I don't even know the person yet." Or, "I had a vision when I was in the grocery store the other day, reaching for the olives, that that God wants you to stay in Tampa and not move." There are a lot of people out there that will have direction for your life, but it's not according to sacred Scripture. And you need to look at their life and find out, are they really walking with Jesus? Do they really show the fruit of a life God is involved in? Authentic biblical vision is always rooted in sacred Scripture. So be careful about that. There's a subjective area and an objective area. Jeremiah received a very unusual vision, but the whole intention of it was so that God's Word might be fulfilled. What was the almond tree? It represented Israel. What was the boiling pot? It represented the northern Assyrians. Judgment. Pain. And that's all it represented. And he had the vision, and it was fulfilled because of God's Word. Whenever we plan vision for ourselves, we have a personal vision for life, or a vision for our church, we better make sure that it's rooted and grounded in Scripture. And as we do that, God's going to make things happen. I believe he's doing that here and now. Everything we've worked on, worked so hard on, is nothing more than what God has revealed to us as officers. I believe that's why our church is growing and developing, because God is present. God is honored because we honor His Word. And if we continue doing that, I believe He'll continue to bless us. Vision is always rooted in God's Word. Very quickly, a third observation. Authentic biblical vision presupposes an intimate relationship with God. Authentic vision is rooted in sacred Scripture. A third observation, authentic biblical vision comes with a price and corresponding blessings. Look at verses 17 through 19. You say, "I want God's will for my life." Do you? What if God came to you and said, I want you to understand that my will for your life is for you to develop a terminal illness and suffer for 5 years. But while you suffer, I will be present with you and you will know me in a way more intimately than you've ever known me before. Would you go for it? That's kind of scary, isn't it? But you see, I'm talking about something different than conversion. Conversion that has no price. The Bible says that salvation is free by the grace of God because of what Christ did. But as we grow in the Christian life, there is certainly a price. Sanctification and holiness carry a price. You have to take up a cross and follow Jesus. That costs. That hurts. Look at verses 17 through 19 with me. Authentic biblical vision comes with a price, but also corresponding blessing. Notice Jeremiah had to engage and prepare himself. Look at verse 17. Reminds me of the movie Bambi. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command to you. Why did I say that? When I watch Bambi, Bambi's so sweet and nice. All the way to evil man enters the forest. They burn the forest down and Bambi's mother dies and all that. But I think the real climax of the movie is when Bambi's laying there after the fire and Daddy Deer comes up and says, get up. Get up. And all of a sudden, the young prince of the forest has to take his father's place. Got to change. He's challenged at that point to become the leader of the forest. Get up. That's what God is saying here to Jeremiah. Stand up, in essence. It's time to act like a man. It's time to do your duty and engage yourself. Being visionary doesn't mean you sit around while everyone comes by your throne oohing and aahing over your sensational abilities. It means you get your hands dirty. It means you put yourself to the plow. It means you've chosen to get into the race of what God is doing in your life and in your world and in your church. But God not only challenges them, He also encourages them, both positively and negatively. Notice what He says again in verse 17. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Sounds like a great football coach, doesn't it? Say, don't be afraid of what you're about to face. If you want to know what real fear is, I'll show you what real fear is. I'd be a whole lot more afraid of me than I would of them, Jeremiah. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has destroyed the body, can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, I tell you. Fear him. There is a positive and a negative encouragement here. He says, don't be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. I love the words of Isaiah 22:2. Or 2:22, I was getting confused. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? That's a great verse to live by. It's a great verse as a young person. When you're looking at what you look like and wondering what other people think about you or say about you, the Bible says, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Live your life with a clear conscience, but live your life. And don't let others govern your behavior. Sometimes you will take risks. Sometimes you will do things that are out of the ordinary. But if you're right with God and you're walking with His Word and you have a relationship with Him, it could be a sweet experience. You know, I've raised my daughter and my children all my life to not be pastor's kids. And my oldest is getting ready to get married. And we talked the other day and we were discussing about where to get married at. She said, Dad, I don't want to get married at Seminole. Oh, no. Pastor's daughter, church, what's going to happen now? Why, Catherine? Well, Daddy, you've always taught me that I'm your daughter first. I said, yes, that's right. I said, I don't want my wedding to be simply a church event. And I want you when you're there to be Dad, Dad. I said, that's all I've ever wanted to be at my daughter's wedding. So my daughter's going to get married at another church. Where I could show up and somebody else is the pastor. And for one night, escape that role and stand in the shoes where I've been standing for 19 years as Dad. I'm looking forward to that. Is that out of the norm? Yes. Is it a slight against Seminole? No. Get used to it, church. You'll get over it. It's a building. It's a relationship. Is it stepping out of the norm? Of course. It's a Methodist church. We're going to get married in a Methodist church. Hey, whatever floats your boat. It's not against sacred scripture. And it is a fulfillment of what I need to do as a dad and being a dad. Because I'm a dad before I'm a pastor, just like I'm a husband before I'm a pastor. God gives us sometimes challenges where we have to get out of the norm and do something that is risky. And that's what it means to be a visionary. It's risky to think about a future as a church, isn't it? Will we stay here? Will we move? What will God do as He reworks our vision, as He develops a new sense of identity? What will that look like? It won't look like it did 40 years ago. It's going to be different. It's going to be risky. God wants us to live on the edge. Notice also Jeremiah needed the Lord to enable and empower him. He engaged him. He encouraged him. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. This guy was being commissioned to preach for 40 years to people who were going to do nothing but assault him and throw him in a well and call him ugly names and threaten his life. You better believe God wanted to be with him and give him all the tools necessary to fulfill His will for his life. And that's exactly what He did. Today I've made you a fortified city. Not only do we need a constant encouragement from the Lord and our church family, but we must have the power and the gifts and the very presence of God if we would do anything for His glory. You know, this is somewhat unusual at Seminole Church. We're experiencing good things. We've got over 20, almost 30 people desiring to join our church. I'm scared to death about that. There's only one thing more terrifying than failure, and that is success when it comes to spiritual things, you know? You know? Because so often, and I've seen it so much, you get an attitude as if so much of it depends on us. And my prayer is, if God's not in this, that it would fall miserably on its face. If God is not growing Seminole Church, if we're growing because of our slick publications, if we're growing just because we're nice to everybody, we don't preach the truth, if we're growing for all the wrong reasons, that God would stop us dead in our tracks. Because I don't want to stand in front of Jesus Christ one day and give an account for doing ministry completely in the flesh and of no value to anyone. God stood with Jeremiah, and He gave him a vision. It presupposed an intimate relationship. It was rooted in Scripture, inextricably bound to sacred Scripture. But it also came with a price and a corresponding blessing. God was saying to Jeremiah, take a risk. Step out. And if you're willing to step out, I will be there with you. And I will give you everything you need to accomplish what I want you to accomplish personally, in your church and in your world, so that you will fulfill my purpose, God's purpose for your life in your own generation. But you've got to risk. Step out, no matter what anybody else is saying. I close with a great movie that is a favorite of mine, The Karate Kid. I can recommend that one. The Karate Kid, that's a great movie, isn't it? I suppose I can relate because it's a single-parent home. You know, this woman moves from New Jersey all the way out to Los Angeles, trying to find a job, a new life. And she's got one son named Daniel. And Daniel doesn't like it in L.A. He wants to go back to New Jersey. This is a big change for him. And he gets involved in the community, and he meets a bunch of kids, and everybody at the school is a bully. They don't like him. They don't like his socks. They don't like his funny-looking shoes or his shorts or anything. He falls in love with a girl that lives in California who happens to have money, and yet he keeps getting beat up by all the bullies until he meets Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi is a guy who is from the Orient and knows karate or jiu-jitsu or whatever that stuff is, man, that, you know, you take somebody's head off and all that. And all of a sudden, he keeps appearing someplace whenever Daniel gets in trouble, and he fights off these boys, this older man, and he begins to take Daniel under his wing. He notices him. He protects him. He teaches him. He challenges him. He trains him. It's not always fun. Daniel says, I want to learn karate. Mr. Miyagi says, you want to learn karate? You come to my house. He comes to his house. What does he do? He ends up painting a fence all day long. He comes again. I want to learn karate. You want to learn karate? You wash my collection of antique cars. So he's waxing on and waxing off. You want to learn karate? You come and you paint my deck. And finally, he just throws the brush down. What are you doing? You told me you'd teach me karate. You told me you would protect me. What are you doing? And he begins to show him that all that hard work that he'd been doing was practice to train him for the basic steps of karate. He was discipling him. You look at your life, you look at my life, you look at anybody's life, and you say, if I want God's will for my life, if I'm truly hungry for it, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to engage in this relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus? Am I willing to read the Scripture? Am I willing to take a machete to the weeds in my life, those sins and sinful tendencies that pop up so often? You willing to go there? If you are, you'd be somebody like Jeremiah. I don't know what God has in store for you or me or this church, but it'll be good. Because no matter what it is, He'll be right with us every step of the way. Begin the journey. Begin the journey with a personal relationship with Jesus, if you haven't. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the sense of vision that You gave Jeremiah. Father, thank You for the lessons we've learned this morning. Apply them to our lives personally, to our families, to our church. Help us to be all that You would have us to be in this world. And help us to live with a clear conscience and conviction as Jeremiah did, as the Lord Jesus did, even in the face of opposition. Father, bless us who are saved and save those who are lost. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.